We're continuing going through 1 Peter. So Oz spoke last week on 1 Peter 1, 3 to 12, I believe. We're going 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21. So do we have the... We do. Oh, great. Good. I was a bit scared. We've had technical difficulties all day today. And, you know, it's just... Can't live without technology. Things go wrong. So, therefore, begins Peter, therefore. So, he's kind of automatically following on. If you remember Oz's sermon last week, if you were here, he spoke about hope. And those early sections in Peter talking about what our hope was based in and the hope that's been revealed to us. And Peter goes on to say, therefore. So, you know, as a result of that, as a consequence of this hope. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's a quote. God speaking in Leviticus. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so, your faith and hope are in God. So it's quite a, I feel like it's quite a dense passage, quite a heavy passage, not particularly easy to follow, but there's one thing in particular I want to focus on this morning, one series of things that Peter says, which, if we have the slides up, please. Here, 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So I want to think about this idea of holiness. As I said, this is God speaking, saying, be holy because I am holy. Jesus says something quite similar in Matthew 5, 48. He says, be perfect, therefore, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. And sometimes I think we read verses like this, verses, be holy because I am holy, spoken by God, things like that. It's God essentially saying to us, be like me. And sometimes that's a difficult thing to get our head around. I think I've spoken to a few people about these verses and what they mean to them. And one of the things they kind of say is, well, it's impossible. We can't do this. And what God is doing, he's kind of giving us something to strive towards, a goal to try and reach, but we're never going to get there. We can never be holy because I am holy. We can never sort of be holy as your heavenly Father is holy, those kind of concepts. So I want to ask you this morning, first off, is that your image of God? Do you think God is a God who asks you to do things that he knows you can never do? Does he call you to do things that he knows are impossible for you? I think if that's your view of God, then it's quite difficult to serve a God like that. It's quite difficult to follow that God because whenever he asks you to do anything, there's a part of your mind that's thinking, I'm not going to be able to do it because God sometimes asks us to do things we can't do. But I think the Bible actually reveals God's heart and reveals to us that God never asks us to do things that he thinks are impossible for us. I don't think God is that kind of God. I don't think that's the kind of God that is revealed in Christ. A God who asks us to do things that he knows we can't do. In fact, it's the other way around usually, is we're the ones thinking, I can't do this. And it's God who's saying, well, actually, yes, you can. This is not impossible. This is something I'm asking you to do. So be holy because I am holy, says God. Be like me, essentially. And we think, well, we have to think, what does that actually mean? What does it mean to be holy? Because God is holy. And it revolves, I guess, around how we understand this word holy, what holiness is. Now, here's an image, one of the images that came up when I sort of searched, keyword search images, holy. When I was in university in London, in Victoria, there's a Westminster Cathedral, which is a big Roman Catholic cathedral. And I don't think it's the same now, but when I was sort of in London at university, there was a courtyard with this cathedral, and there was also a McDonald's in this courtyard. It was quite kind of this contrast. And one day, a friend and I went to this McDonald's. We got some food and drink and so on, and we thought, let's have a look in the cathedral. So we went and walked around Westminster Cathedral, and then we came out. And as we came out, a guy came over to us, a homeless guy came over to us, and was going to ask us for some money, sort of in his Irish accent, I think. And he looked at us and said, did you go in there with that? Because we were holding our McDonald's cups still. And this guy, this really troubled him that we'd gone into Westminster Cathedral holding our McDonald's cups and things like that. And I think, you know, in retrospect, he probably had a point. But this is, I think, the idea that some people have about holiness. That something is holy, it's pure, it shouldn't be tainted, it shouldn't be, you know, the things of the world shouldn't interact with it, it should be kept all clean and nice. And I think this might be how this idea can be encouraged by the way we treat kind of holy things. We tend to put them out of the way, lock them up, we bring them out for special occasions, like some of you may have cutlery that is locked away and will only come out when the Queen comes around for a meal, something like that. This idea of holiness along those lines. And that kind of makes sense. The idea of God being this pure, uncorrupted, untainted being. And, you know, he's saying, you be like that. You be pure. You be holy. And holy means to be set apart. That's what the word means. To be set apart. And it's easy to think of God as being set apart in terms of his purity. So is that what God is calling us to be? Be pure, be sort of untainted, as because I am. Is that what holiness means? Well, I'm doing something a little bit naughty now. I was given 1 Peter 1:13 to 21 to preach on, but I'm going to sneak and steal a bit of 22. Sorry, Oz, just the very first bit. Oz doesn't mind, he's very gracious, man. But Peter goes on to say this just after I stop, 1:21, he goes on to start 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. And what's the truth that Peter's talking about? Well, one thing he's talking about is, as he says in these verses just before, he's talking about Christ, what Christ has done. Obedience to the truth of who Christ is and what he's done for us. He says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, like gold and silver, that you were redeemed from your empty way of life that was handed down to you from your forefathers. The idea of redemption, for those of you who don't know, is if someone is enslaved by someone else, you could redeem them. You could pay for them to be set free from slavery. And this is kind of an idea that runs through Scripture. This is how the language that the Bible uses to talk about what God has done for us. He's redeemed us from slavery to sin. And Peter says this wasn't done with, you know, perishable. This wasn't done with money, with gold and silver, like it would be normally. But this was done with the precious blood of Christ. And this, says Peter, is what purifies us. This is John in his first letter says exactly this idea, that we are purified by the blood of Christ. We are made clean by what Christ has done for us. That his death on the cross didn't just sort of allow God to forgive our sins, it actually purified us of our sin. Our sin is gone, washed away, cleansed. And so if we have been purified by Christ, then this command to be holy because I am holy, which God gives, does not mean like be purified, be pure, be cleansed, because that is already something that we have. That's already something that God has done for us. Now, Peter acknowledges that just because we have been cleansed of our sin, it doesn't necessarily mean it's, you know, plain sailing. He says in 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So he's needing to remind these Christians that, you know, the temptation to go back to your old way of living is still there. It's still a strong pull. And don't do that, because you've been cleansed of that. You've been changed from that. We might have this image of holiness, of being this untouchable, unreachable, distant thing, something that normal people shouldn't go near or touch because we'll just ruin it and corrupt it. So we'll keep it locked away. It can come out a few times a year for a special occasion. Is this what God calls us to be? Is this how God himself is holy? It's most definitely set apart, from this world. But does that mean distant? Does that mean uninvolved, unknowable? Does this mean that God only comes out of storage once a year for special occasions? It does not. For God to be holy, there's many ways in which God is set apart from the world. He's obviously, you know, infinitely powerful, all these kind of things, the creator of the world. Of course, he's set apart from the world. But when he says, be holy because I'm holy, he's not calling us to be, you know, all powerful. He's not calling us to sort of be gods in that way. He's calling us to something else. And what is it? What is it that sets God apart from his world? It's not just what he can do. It's who he is. It's his character. It's the fact that when God speaks of love and God loves, it means something far more than how many of us understand love. That God is kind beyond kindness. God is patient beyond patience. That verse I quoted earlier Matthew 5:48, where Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That comes at the end of a section where Jesus is saying what? Does anyone know what he's talking about there? He's talking about loving your enemies. Saying this is how God is different from the world. This is how God is set apart from the world, because he loves his enemies. So then when Peter and God and Jesus all say to us, be holy, be set apart, be different, we are being called to live differently. We are being called to be different from the world in the way that we love, in the way that we show kindness, in the way that we interact with people. That's how we're being called to be holy. But that's not all, because if something is holy, it's not just set apart, it's set apart for a purpose. There's a reason for it. It has a job to do, essentially. And so when we are called to be holy, we are being told, be different, be set apart from the world, because you have a job to do. And what is our job? It's the same as God's job. God is concerned with redemption. This is what Peter says. He says, for you know, it's not with perishable things that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ. And in fact, he says straight away, Christ, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Do you understand what Peter's saying here? What Peter is saying is that before the world was created, God was already thinking about how to fix it. God was already committed to redemption. That is who God is. That's what sets him apart from us, because of his great love and his vision for the redemption of a broken world. So when we are called to be holy, because I am holy, says God, that's what he's calling us to be different, to be set apart for the purpose of redemption, to set our sights on trying to help him fix what's gone wrong. So when God says, you know, essentially, be like me, we are to be set apart from this world. We're to be different. Peter endorses this repeatedly. At the beginning, he starts his letter, you know, to God's elect, strangers in the world or exiles. He brings up this idea that we are strangers, that we are exiles kind of thing. He brings this up repeatedly because we're different. We're not supposed to be the same. We are different to the world, but there is a purpose to it. Make it so that when people look at you, they say that person is different. There's something different about that person. They stand out from the rest of the world about how they live. But it's not just about being different, because you know you can be different and people just think you're weird or you're strange or you're odd. But it's about being different with a purpose. And that purpose is to live and work in this world for redemption. That's why Peter says, don't go back to your old life. That's why Peter says, you know, be self-controlled. That's why Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Because the call of God on our lives is the call to be holy. It's not a passive thing. It's not about avoiding corruption or anything like that. It's about actually being in the world, bringing redemption where we can. It's about being different so that we can help save the world. This is what God calls us to. C.S. Lewis says this: how little people know who think holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. We have, I think, no problem saying and singing, as we've done this afternoon, that God is holy. Yes, we accept that. That's obvious. That's fine. God is holy. But do you ever think about your holiness, about the fact that you're called to be holy too? We have absolutely no problem thinking and praising God for redeeming us, for saving us. But do we ever stop and think, what has he redeemed us for? Has it ever occurred to us that he has redeemed us because what he is looking for is partners in his work of redeeming the rest of creation? That's what God sets us apart for. Now, I have known men and women in my time whom I would consider holy, who I would think of as being holy. They are different. They are set apart in some way. Maybe you know men and women this way. And I've thought, what is it that makes them different? Because in many ways, they don't seem to be that different, but there's something different about them. And I think one of the things that makes them different, makes them holy, is that these are men and women who never stop thinking about how they and God can work together to fix what's going on around them. This is, I think, what makes them holy. Along these lines, one of the holiest men I know is a guy called Pete in Australia. He doesn't look holy. As I said this morning, I don't think many Australians do look particularly holy. And in fact, I know plenty of Christians who I think might consider Pete a little bit unholy. But to me, he's one of the holiest men I've ever met. And I'm going to tell you a story. In fact, he's written this down. I'm going to read it. So just set the scene so you understand. In Australia, there's a whole bunch of towns that are very holy and that they're set apart. They're kind of out in the middle of nowhere and separated by great distances. And they don't always have the sort of amenities and resources that we might be used to in Faversham and Canterbury. They may just be like a strip of road with shops and a petrol station on one side, and that's more or less it. So, you know, it's not unusual to go into shops and find that they don't take card, for example, or anything like that. And Pete stops in one of these towns, and there's a bakery that serves coffee, and he wants to get coffee, so he goes into this bakery, but it doesn't take card. And this is the story as he tells it. You just have to imagine I've got an Australian accent for this. So here we are, ordering a coffee. Uh-oh, I'm 20 cents short. The boy explains that the shop up the road does cashback. So now we're at the other shop getting the cashback deal where you have to spend 10 bucks first. And this guy, who's quite a bit older, has more of the pub tab look about him, heart of the town fella with an old mate already tipping out his trials and tribulations to him while I wait. Then his mate leaves. We do the cashback deal, and as I'm about to leave, I ask him a question. Can I ask you a question? Sure. I'm a preacher, so it's a preacher's kind of question. No problem, mate. And this is the question that Pete asked him. If it's true that our deepest longings will never be fulfilled in this world, is it fair to conclude that we were made for another world? There's a long pause, and then he says, I've got to tell you something, mate. I've never told anyone this. I've been an alcoholic, but I'm getting back to... He hangs his head, looks at the floor, and stays looking at the floor. It's okay, mate. I can't believe you asked me that question, he says, with his head still down. My dad passed away just recently, and I've made a mess. Do you call out to the man upstairs? I do, mate, he says, continuing to look at the floor, but I'm a bad fella. I've done bad stuff. I'm not religious, you have to understand. But yeah, I pray. The Lord's Prayer is a good one. Yeah, I do that one, mate, but I'm a bad man. Well, says Pete, I think you belong to the man upstairs. No, mate, not me, he says, still holding his head down. Yeah, you came out of his heart. Finally, he lifts his head, tears filling his eyes, and he looks at me and looks at me. A customer walks into his shop. We talk some more, and then on my way back to the door, he calls out, tells me his name, and shakes my hand. I'm overwhelmed as I walk back for my coffee, which is so ready that the young guy has come looking for me. That's a story. One of Pete's got quite a few stories like that. And I think this is a story of a man who's just trying to be holy, like God is holy, just trying to be different from the world around him for the purpose of redeeming others. And I don't know how that story makes you feel when you hear it, whether it encourages you or challenges you or frightens you or inspires you, I don't know. But what I'm telling you this afternoon, ladies and gentlemen, is that I think that is what true holiness looks like. And we can say, well, be holy because I'm holy. That's a goal to aspire to, but we can never get there. And you can hear stories like this and you can think, oh, I couldn't do anything like that. But Peter and, you know, the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit will all gang up on you and say, you're wrong. You're wrong. You can because you have been purified. You have been redeemed. You have everything you need in order to be holy. And that's what you're called to do. That's what you really are. So be holy. Some of you might already be doing this. In fact, many of you probably are. And when Oz was speaking earlier and sort of encouraged us, challenged us to think about how we can pray as we walk around the town, that is being holy. We're being different, seeking the redemption of the world around us. That's holiness. So maybe it's not so hard, after all, when we read these kind of verses. We're going to go through this letter. We're going to carry on going through 1 Peter. Peter's going to explain how to live in a world that is against you. The churches that he writes to are facing a hard time. They're being persecuted. And it's not just kind of like an organized anti-Christian mob. It's the society is geared against them. Friends and neighbors are on a very different page. And that's important, I think, because as we go through this letter, a lot of 1 Peter doesn't really make sense, I think, unless you understand the context that it's being written to. It's being written to churches that are right up against it, in real danger, fighting for their lives. But before Peter even begins to address this, before he even begins to talk about how to live, he spends a good couple of chapters saying, remember before all else, remember who you belong to. Remember what you have. Remember what has been done for you. And remember, whatever happens, whatever life throws at us, remember you've got a job to do. The job of being holy.